Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Well, good evening. How are you guys? I'm glad you're here. Just like Luke said, we are in this series called First. And we're talking about the fact that God wants first place in our heart. Not only does God want that, He deserves it, right? He deserves first place in our heart. And what God wants is always best for us. So when we talk about this, understand that everything that we're talking about this evening has to do what's best for us because it's God's design. In the last series that we were in, we actually looked at God's design a lot. We looked at it in regards to every area of our life. God has a design for every sphere. One of those areas is in our finances and how we treat material things, because that's an area of our life to where some of us pay a lot of attention to. And here's a great thing. No matter what sphere you're in, we know that how we deal with material things, how we deal with finances, affects every one of those spheres. It certainly affects our abiding with Jesus sphere. It affects our church sphere, our home sphere, our world sphere, where we work and play. It even affects our spiritual realm sphere, because if we don't have this in right order, it makes things go badly there too. And what we're talking about this series, even though it's based or focused more on finances and material things and how we treat that, the topics that we're looking at affect every area of our life. Here's one example. Some of you are here this evening because you decided to put God first in your life and answer in response to when our church gave out a call. We said, hey, we could use some people to move off of Sunday morning, especially our 9:45 service where things are super busy. We would love it if a bunch of you would consider doing a new service that we're going to do on Sunday evening. And you guys answered that call. Not only did many of you do that, many of you actually have been serving faithfully at this service ever since that time. It's a way of putting God first by going, this isn't the service I've gone to before, but I'm going to decide to do that now. It's a way to put God first. Last week, Evan announced that next week, the 21st, is actually going to be our last Sunday night service here in Post Falls. Now, while some of us are going, man, that kind of bums me out, I love this service, it's birthed out of celebratory news. The reason is this. In September, we started a Hayden campus. That campus has been meeting on Sunday nights at Hayden Anthem once a month. We just got the word that they're going to allow us to start meeting Sunday nights every single week starting December 5th. So here's what we're doing. We're going, we don't need two services competing at the same time for the resources that it takes to put on a service. And so we know hundreds of people are going to go to the Hayden campus. So that helps relieve that primary issue that was the catalyst for this service of creating room on Sunday mornings. And for those of you who have said, this is actually the best time for me to be able to go to church, we've got a service that will continue on just at our Hayden campus instead of here. Having said that, we know that some of you are like, yeah, it still bums me out. But here's what I love about you guys. Because you put God first, you'll go, it might not have been my first choice, but I'm going to find another service here at the Post Falls campus to go to, or I'm going to go to the Hayden campus, and I'm going to go to Sunday night there, and we're going to continue to put God first. It's another way that we can do that. And we're so appreciative that you guys have been doing that, many of you, for 6 months. But we're also talking about this area of finances, and here's what we know. When God isn't first, something else replaces Him as first, and it's never as good as God. When we have God in the right place, in the first place, we're actually blessed. Our key verse for this series is Matthew 6:33, and it says this, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All these things, what's that? In the previous verses, God had been saying, I know what all of your needs are. And Jesus was going, all of those things are added when we have God in the first position in our hearts. Do hard things still happen even when we have God in the right priority? Yep, because we're on planet Earth. But we can trust that God's going to be there with us and help us through even those hard things. Last week's message was called The Competition. Jim Blazin was here, and he talked about the things that compete for first place in our life, the things that become idols. This week's message is called The Challenge, and we're going to look at a challenge that God has given us in this area. I want to talk about a couple of things. I want to talk about the how, the when, and the why God calls us to give. God actually gives us a plan to deal with this. He didn't just expect us to learn how to give biblically on our own. He gives us a plan to learn how to be generous. God also knew that suggestions oftentimes don't work for us, so he gave us some commandments in this area. How many of you people have given you suggestions that you actually know ultimately are best for you and you've ignored them? Come on, I'm not the only one. I know Diet Coke's not good for me. I know it's filled with chemicals that are probably going to kill me one day, right? I know that Captain Crunch with Crunch Berries is not a good dinner choice. But until the doctor tells me that those things are going to imminently kill me soon, I'm probably going to keep drinking and eating those, right? Most of us know that increased speeds while driving lead to unsafe environments, at least less safe environments, and yet some of us choose to still drive faster than others. In my own life, that took something more than a suggestion to curb how fast I drive. I grew up learning how to drive in Southern California 35 years ago, almost 40 years ago now, and apparently I wasn't that good at it. And people suggested, well, law enforcement officers suggested that I should slow down, and they did that by way of giving me a ticket. Well, finally, I got a letter from the state of California telling me I was within the lowest 3% of drivers in regard to infractions in the state, and if I got another infraction, they were going to take my license away from me. That sounded like more than a suggestion. It was more like a command with consequences. Therefore, I decided to slow down. God knew that in this area, most of us would need more than a suggestion. So he gives us a commandment on how to give. It's called tithing. That word tithing in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the Old Testament, New Testament, means 10%. You can't tithe the 1%. You can't tithe the 3%. The word tithing actually means 10%. Sometimes I hear people go, yeah, I tithe, but it's only 3%. That's like saying I 10% at 3%. Like, it doesn't work, right? That's what the word means. And the concept of tithing appears all throughout the Bible, but it starts in the very first book in the book of Genesis. Before Israel was a nation, before God had given the commands to Moses for the Israelites, we see Abraham giving a tithe to God. We see it in Genesis 14, verse 19. It says this, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Abraham honored God by giving a priest of God 10% after God had helped him win a miraculous battle. Later, we see Jacob, Abraham's grandson, do the same thing. He's like, "God, you've blessed me so much. I actually want to give you 10% of everything that you bring into my world." Hundreds of years later, when God had turned Abraham's family into the nation of Israel, God gives them commands so that they would know how to worship him in this area. Here's why he did that. They were coming out of being slaves in Egypt for 400 years. The only organized religion that they had seen up to this point was in Egypt. And in Egypt, just like every other culture, one of the main things that you were worshiping were gods, little g gods, that could help you at least keep your stuff, if not get you more stuff. They put a high priority on things. God had brought the people out of Egypt, but he needed to get the Egypt out of the people. So he gave them laws in every area of their life to help them do that. Finances wasn't the only area. An example of that is the Sabbath. He made them take a day off of work. And some people are like, oh man, the Sabbath, I've got to honor God with that. It was for their good. God knew that many of us would have a propensity to overwork. Work is good. And some of you are going, you don't know my job. Work is good. It actually predates the fall of man. God gave Adam and Eve work in the garden, to cultivate the garden, to name the animals. Work is good. And God knew that for some of us, it could take the first place in our life if he didn't give us commandments that would help us regulate what that looks like. God did the same thing with finances and stuff. In Leviticus 27, 30 through 32, we see him talking about this tithe and the place that it's supposed to have in their hearts. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of the tithe must add a fifth to the value of it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. They were in a gregarian society. That means they grew crops and they herded animals. That's what they had to give to God. So the tenth part of all of that that came into their household, they were to give to God. This is the how. The how we honor God with our finances is the tithe. 10% of whatever comes our way. And people want to parse out, what's that mean? Is that 10% of my gross or is that 10% of my net? If somebody gives me a Christmas present of $50, do I tithe on that? If I stay at somebody's beach house and they let me do that and I didn't have to pay for a hotel, do I have to tithe on that? Here's the thing. I'm not going to give you answers to that because God doesn't give you specific answers to that. Here's why. God cares way more about our heart than he does about getting pennies from us. I want us to understand that tonight. God cares most about our heart in this. Well, God not only gave them the how, but he also gave them the why. Tithing isn't for God's sake, it's for ours. In the same way that the Israelites needed to be taught how to honor God in every area of their life, we do too. The Bible, and in particular Jesus, talked a ton about this topic of finances and material things and wealth and all of that. Depending on how you categorize the words in the Bible, some would say that Jesus talked about this subject more than any other subject. Not because Jesus wanted your money. God doesn't need your money. It's all God's anyway, right? And if he wanted more, he would speak it into existence. It's for us. God knew how hard this area would be for many of us. And I would say this, for most people in America, this is the number one competitor for first place in their life. Every culture cares about needs and every culture likes pleasure, but we Americans care about this above and beyond most cultures that have ever been. God knew that this would be hard for us because money can buy most of the things that we want. At least it appears that way. We can buy the things that take care of our needs. We can buy pleasure. We can buy beauty. We can buy power. Some people would even say we can buy love. The problem is, outside of the proper place in our heart, those things don't satisfy. The thing that we need the most when we talk about needs is saving from our sin. No amount of money can buy that, right? When it comes to pleasure, We're really good at buying things that give us pleasure for a short time, but they don't satisfy long term. In regards to beauty, the Bible says that beauty is fleeting. True beauty is having a heart inclined towards God. Power is an illusion. God can strip away our power at any time. And if we have to buy love, it's not truly love. But it appears that money can buy these things, and so people pursue money, sometimes at the expense of everything else in their life. God doesn't want our money. He doesn't want money to be first place in our life because he knows it doesn't satisfy. Here's something that I know. Whenever something's ambiguous, when it's not clear, most of us like to add clarity to it. Would you agree with that? God didn't want us to have to try and figure out what generosity looked like. Because some people would go, well, you know, I bought the coffee for the person in line behind me at Starbucks, so surely that makes me a generous person. Maybe. The next person is going, no, the only way you can truly be generous is to sell everything that you have, give everything away that you have, except for the barest of necessities. That's true generosity. God said this, I'm going to give you a standard to live by. It's 10%. That way you don't have to guess. 10% is the beginning of generosity. I say it's the beginning of generosity because 10% is not just generosity. It's the training wheels with which we learn generosity. Did you hear that? Tithing is the training wheels with which we learn generosity. Tithing doesn't ensure that you become generous. I want you to hear that. There are lots of people that tithe, but because their heart is in the wrong place, it doesn't make them generous. Jesus actually talked about this in Matthew 23:23. He said this, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites! For you're careful to tithe even of the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yeah, but do not neglect the more important things." He's talking about their hearts. He's going, don't just do the right thing for the wrong reason. Tithing's relatively easy for me. I say relatively because that just means compared to some, because I had parents that from the time I can remember, from the time I started getting allowance, they actually taught what it meant to biblically give. So I've done it my whole life. So it's easier for me than some because I've had a habit of doing it for a long time. But there have been times in my life where tithing wasn't easy. Because of whatever circumstances were going on, because money was tight, there were times that it wasn't easy. But when I was faithful to give during those times, it helped me to trust God more. In fact, I would say this, some of the times that I've grown most in my trust of God has been when I had to go, God, I don't know how I'm going to tithe and pay my bills too. But I'm going to do it, trusting that you're going to meet my needs. And he always has. There have been many times in my life where I didn't manage my money well. And I actually had to pay the consequences of those poor decisions. But even in that, God has always provided for my needs. Tithing doesn't necessarily make it easy for me to be generous. But as I see God's faithfulness, it becomes easier to trust him when he calls me to be generous. There's another why for tithing, and that's this. God decided that us giving a portion of our money is how the continued ministry to reach the world for Jesus was going to happen. It was God's choice. God told the Israelites that their tithes and offerings would support the worship of him. It would build the buildings that they were going to worship in, the temples and the churches and the synagogues. It would provide the funds for the people who were leading the people into worship of God. It would even provide for the needs in the community. Part of that worship was to lift up God's name and reputation so that others who weren't even believers yet would go, that's a God. That's an amazing God. Maybe I should check him out. God's plan for the Israelites was always to be a light to the world, and it's his plan for us today. We see in several places in Scripture where the Israelites actually did poorly at this. They didn't do what they were supposed to do and the effect that it had. One of those places is Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah said, I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed proportions of food. So they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services had all returned to their work in the fields. Here's what he was saying. The Levites and the singers were supposed to join with the priests to help the people know how to worship, to conduct services, to help with the festivals. None of the Levites or the singers were getting their allotment of food, which was what the tithes and the offerings were for. So they had all left and they were working day jobs again. Nehemiah said this, I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has the temple of God been neglected? Then I called the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. I see a few interesting things in this passage. God's plan to reach the world was through his people. Originally the Israelites, but now the church. And tithes and offerings were the way that we're going to pay to support God's plan in that. Listen, God could have chosen any way he wanted. He could have gone, boom, and he could have spoken a temple into existence that would have been far greater than the one Solomon built. And trust me, it was fantastic. There were billions of dollars worth of materials that went into that temple by today's standards. God could have done that. God could continue to support the plan any way that he wanted to. You and I are that plan. It's what he chose. He didn't do it because he's short on funds and he needs ours. He did it for us. Because when you and I give towards God's mission, whether it's through our finances, through our time, through our energy, through our gifting, we get to be a part of the hearts and the lives that he transforms. If God did it all himself, we'd be going, yay, God, that's awesome. Good on you. But when we're invested in a deeper way, we get to be a part of those hearts and lives that are transformed. Every time somebody gets baptized, if you're somebody that gives towards the mission of this church and the mission of God, you have a part of that. We get to celebrate that. It's why we give the tithe to the church, to the local body of Christ, and not anywhere that we want. I have people sometimes go, well, I should be able to tithe however I want. I actually one time had somebody tell me, well, I use my tithe to buy Christian music. Well, first of all, we don't get to spend our tithe. We give our tithe. Like they were just buying Christian music and then not giving God his money. But then I have other people that go, well, I want to be able to give to whatever nonprofit organization that I want. That's not how the biblical tithe works. It's supposed to be brought into the local church. I believe the church is the vehicle that God designed to save the world. I even have some people sometimes go, well, I just want to be able to direct where those funds go, like whether it's a neighbor or a family member or whoever I find out in need, that's how I tithe my money. Here's the problem with that. When you're individually generous to somebody, who gets the praise for that? You do. They're like, oh, thank you so much. You're such a great person. When we bring our tithe into the storehouse and the church is able to bless the community, pardon me, and oftentimes in ways that they don't understand, it gives glory to God. And that's the goal. Glory to God. God doesn't, actually, I want to go back. Here's an example of that. Our sports fields and our sports complex over there, we didn't build that so that our church families can have a nice place for our kids to play sports in. That's a side benefit of it. We did that because we knew that some people would never darken the door of a church, but they might enroll their kid in a sports program, and through that, they might be introduced to the church and ultimately introduced to God. Because it's a perceived need in the community that the church can meet. None of us can do that unless you've got more money than I do individually. But it's why we decided to invest in that here at the church. Over and over, we have people ask all the time about it. I had somebody a while back, they said, man, that sports complex you guys have is cool. That must be just for the people in your church, right? I'm like, no, anybody can be involved in the programs. They're like, really? I said, yeah. And I said, we let other churches use it. We let our school district use it. We keep the gates open on our fields so that anybody who wants to can use it during the week. And they were like, wow. God gets the glory for that because the church is doing that. We had our big harvest festival a couple weeks. Many of you were there, I know. Thousands of people. We got to serve our community in that. Sam Meredith was driving home, a guy that doesn't go to our church, and the guy was just going, man, that was amazing. He goes, man, that must have cost your church a lot of money to buy all that candy, huh? Sam goes, no. He goes, really? Sam goes, yeah, we just put it out to our congregation, told our congregation we wanted to bless our community and asked them if they would bring candy, and they did. The guy was like, you got to be kidding me. God gets the glory when we do things collectively. God doesn't just give the how and the why, he also gives the when. The timing is first, like the name of the series. Many places in the Bible talk about bringing your first fruits. Again, they were a gregarian society. Bringing your first fruits just meant the first of whatever you get, whether it's produce or sheep or goats or whatever. In Deuteronomy 18, God was telling the people what their offerings would be used for and that they were supposed to give them to the leaders of the temple so that they could help worship. And this is what he said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 4. You were to give them the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your olive oil and the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen them and their descendants out of all the tribes to stand and minister in the Lord's name always. Why first? Why does it matter? If we're given 10%, why does it need to be the first? Because again, tithing was more than just a commandment. It was a way to help people give God their hearts. I don't know if you do daily devotions or at least regular devotions, but here's what I know. If I do them in the evening, most of my devotion has to do with regrets from the day. If I do them in the morning, it sets my heart and my mind in a place to hopefully for the rest of the day, I'm cognizant of, even though I live in this world, I'm thinking about the kingdom of heaven. Tithing is supposed to do the same thing. We give God the first part of our tithe so that we're reflective about the rest of the stuff that God has given us to steward. Because here's the thing, not just the tithe is God's. The tithe is what he commands us to give first, but all that we have is God's, and we're just stewards of it. We're just supposed to be managers of it. And when we tithe first, it helps us be cognizant of that all the time. God speaks often and strongly about this subject. Again, because he knew it'd be a competition for our heart. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last prophecy before God was silent for 400 years before Jesus came on the scene. And in chapter 3, God tackles this topic with the Israelites. Listen to what it says in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Let's back up. He's going, you actually really need to die, but because I don't change, you're still alive. Okay, there's that. He said, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Then this is my favorite part. He actually has a conversation with himself, but he's speaking for the Israelites because he knows exactly what they're thinking. That's an unfair argument, but he's God. He can have it. So he speaks for the Israelites, and he goes, but you ask, how are we to return? He responds, will a mere mortal rob God? You've robbed me. And then he spoke for them again, but you ask, how are we robbing you? And he responds, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I think there's some interesting things in this passage. One is this. God said, this is how strongly I feel when you don't give the way I've commanded you to give. I view it as you stealing from me. Here's the deal. I don't want to steal from anybody, but God's the last person I'm going to steal from, right? God's like, this is how strongly I feel about this. You're not obeying me in this. The storehouse that he's talking about there was the temple. He's going, bring it into the temple so that the mission that I've given you guys can continue on. Here's what I love, though. This verse is the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. In fact, other places in Scripture, God says, do not test the Lord. Like, don't tempt him, don't tempt fate, don't test the Lord. God makes an exception here. He says, test me in this, follow me in this way, and see what I do. See the blessings I bring your way. And then he ends by telling them that this would point people to him. He said this, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours is a delightful land. He's like, everybody will see how much I've blessed you, and they'll be like, man, that's an amazing God. We should pay attention to him. This week's message is called The Challenge, because God challenges us to trust him in this area and to see what he does. What about you? Are you giving biblically? If not, I would challenge you to. I want to say this. There is never an easy time to start tithing. There's, for nobody ever has it been like, oh, this will be super easy. Like if you're living paycheck to paycheck and it's hard for you and all of that, like that's not going to be easy, right? To go, I have to trust God on 90% when I have a hard time making 100% work. But here's the thing. Oftentimes people go, man, if I just had a lot of money, then it would be easier. Nope. Because here's what people with a lot of money say. Man, I have to tithe so much. It's way more than those other people have to give. There is not an easy time to start tithing. But here's what I believe will happen if you'll do that. I believe you'll be glad you did. I have never talked to anyone in all of my life that understood what God said about tithing, started doing it, that regretted it. I've never met anyone. Here's something else I believe. I believe God will provide for you better with 90% following God's design than you can do 100% outside of God's design. I believe that. And I believe that you will grow in generosity. It's not a guarantee, but here's what I know. I don't know anybody that's biblically generous that didn't start tithing first. Because again, tithing is the training wheels that helps us learn to become generous. For those of us that are already doing that, we're already tithing biblically and regularly, here's my challenge to you and to me. Do you consider your tithe like it's just paying another bill? Because it's easy to get there. That's the challenge. I got to pay my mortgage, I got to pay my tithes, I got to pay my car payment or student loans or whatever the thing is. Every time we pay our tithe, The challenge is to go, God, thank you for blessing me so much that I get to give back to you. God, I want to worship you by being obedient in what you've called me to do here. God, help me to be about your mission with my whole life, including this area of finances. That's my challenge to those of us who are already tithing. Here's what I believe will happen if we as a church don't continue to give biblically and generously. I think God's mission will continue on. I don't think we're going to thwart God's plans by not giving. I think he'll find somebody else to be a part of his plan. I think we stand on the shoulders of people that for two decades now have given generously and biblically to God's church so that this church gets to be a part of so much in our community and around the world. Everything that we do, our facilities that are here, the hundreds of families every month that we get to feed through our food room, the sports stuff, this impact that we have around the world, that's because people have been giving generously and biblically for two decades. And we believe that God is calling us to have an even greater impact. Right now, in the North Campus, which has been meeting in a school for 4 years, they're building a building out there. We are so excited for them because we believe they're going to have greater impact in the North than they've ever had. But all of those people are giving biblically and generously towards that. The Coeur d'Alene campus, for 9 years, they've been meeting in a tiny 100-year-old church that's not big enough to do the ministry that we know God's calling us to do in that community. So we recently purchased some land and a building for the Coeur d'Alene campus. But here's the deal. It used to be an automotive place. It's a shell. It's going to take a bunch of money still to turn that into a church. Those people are giving towards that. Our Hayden campus just launched. A group of people have 10 acres that they've set aside to donate to us to build a church up in North Hayden. Those people are going to be giving towards that because they believe that God's calling them to minister in that community. For those of us at Post Falls, we get to be a part of all of that. We're the place where it started. We get to be a part of everything that's happening at all the other campuses. We're one church, four locations, and so much more. All of the ministry that goes on here. We actually have a national ministry. We get to speak with leaders and pastors all over the country and let them know the things that God has shown us in regards to making disciples who make disciples. We get to train other churches and other leaders. We get to partner with local churches in over 41 countries. It has impact on tens of thousands of people every year. I believe that our ability to continue to have that kind of impact collectively is going to be based on whether we continue to give biblically and generously. For each of us personally, I think the amount of celebration that we get to have personally in the lives that are transformed is also going to be directly in proportion to how we give. Because when we give, whether it's of our finances, our time, our energy, our giftings, whatever it is, we get to go, I was a part of that. I was a part of that life that was transformed. God wants your heart. All of it. I hope you personally and we collectively get to be a part of lives transformed in the future in ways beyond everything that we could possibly imagine. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now. God, I just thank you that you knew how hard this area would be for us and you didn't expect us to do it on our own. You gave us a path on how we can learn how to be generous, how we can learn how to have your heart. God, I pray for those that are going, man, I think I need to step out in faith. I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that they would have peace, and I pray that you would provide for them. God, for those who have been doing this for recently or for a long time, God, I pray that you would continue to bless them. I know you have been. God, I pray that more than anything, as we do that, that you would be lifted high and we would get to be a part of your plan to change hearts and lives for you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.